A few years ago, truck driver Rick Uvani was driving his semi in Dallas County, Iowa. He pulled over on Interstate 80. He was hauling a load of steel I-beams, and he was concerned about how secure they were. So he hit his flashers, pulled over on the side of the interstate to get out and check the straps and see how secure they were doing. He got it on the driver's side, and according to the Iowa State Patrol, a gust of wind came up and blew his all-time favorite brown ball cap off of his head. He immediately spun around, ran out on the highway chasing his hat when he was hit by an SUV, a Ford Expedition, driven by Tamara Boyle. The Des Moines Register, the newspaper in Des Moines, said that she was okay. She swerved to miss him, still hit him, and went literally head-on into the parked 18-wheeler there on the side of the highway, but she was okay. He is just incredible. I mean, miracle he survived, and his condition was listed as good when he was taken to a local hospital where he had a broken wrist and he had a dislocated shoulder. All that chasing a ball cap. There's a lesson in that for us. Don't chase hats on the highway. Well, it's more than that, okay? It's this: risking everything, chasing nothing. It's amazing and sad how many people do that. I certainly hope it's not you. You see, because we're all chasing something. You have no choice, I have no choice. God wired us to chase. And we're all chasing something. We chase something that we think will give us fulfillment. We chase something that we think will give us love. We chase something that we think will give us success. We chase something that we think will give us peace and joy. We're all chasing something. For those of us who are saved in Jesus Christ, we know an incredible, blessed truth in our life. Man, we are chasing everything. We get to chase Him. We're chasing Christ. Now, you may say, chasing Christ, that sounds a little weird. Is that like just something you made up, kind of a catchy preacher phrase or something? No, it's absolutely biblical. What we're going to study today in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said twice. He said, I press on, and he said, I press towards. That word press means to aggressively chase. Now, obviously, when Paul talked about aggressively chasing something, he's not talking about chasing a ball cap. He's talking about chasing Jesus Christ. You see, because there's nothing worthy of our pursuit other than Jesus when it all comes down to it. Now, you're going to hear in this message that phrase a lot about chasing Christ. And here's what that means. It means we want to know Jesus more so we can become like Jesus more, so we can glorify Jesus more. That is the Christian life. Once we're saved, once we know Christ, I know family, kids, school, vacations, work, all the things of life, that I get that. But at the core, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is this: I want to know Him more so I can become like Him more, so I can glorify Him more. That's what it means to chase Christ. And even as a believer in Jesus, anything that you pursue other than Jesus will be a lesser pursuit. And sometimes, believers, we can do that. Anything you're chasing, if you belong to Jesus outside of Christ, you will be empty. It will not fulfill you in any way, shape, or form. We don't want to risk losing everything chasing nothing. Now, we have the joy of chasing Christ. Part 10 of this series called Overjoyed, that's our title, The Joy of Chasing Christ. It's what we're going to talk about today. We're going through the book of Philippians. This series is called Overjoyed, 14 total messages to go through the entire book. Love this book so much. It's such a book of joy. It's a book all about Jesus, and when you have Jesus, you have the joy of Jesus inside of you. And even though life isn't always happy and giggly and all those sort of things, when you've got Jesus, you've got joy. It can be an overjoyed life. The joy we're talking about is this settled peace inside of our souls, a settled peace inside of our hearts, this genuine, deep gladness of heart because I know, trust, and rely on Christ. Again, life isn't always happy. It's not what this series is about. But I always have a reason to have joy in Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting here today and you've lost your joy, this whole series is about it's time to get that joy back in your life. That as a church, as families, and as individuals in our hearts, we want to really know the joy that God intends for you and intends for me. Now, last week, part 9, we broke into chapter 3 and we looked at the first 11 verses. And in those first 11 verses, Paul talked about the incredible, surpassing joy, the blessedness of knowing Christ as your Savior. Nothing compares to it. That Jesus is better than anything and everything. And the heartbeat of the first 11 verses we looked at last week was verse 10, where Paul said, I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. Again, obviously, Paul knows Jesus as his Savior. What he is saying is, I want more of him. He's saying, I want to chase Christ. That's the passion of my life. I want to know him more so I can become like him more, so I can glorify him more. And that launches us into Philippians chapter 3, our text today, verses 12 through 16. Keep your Bible or your Bible app on your phone open to this. Online community, always glad you're with us. We know you're there. We care that you're there. If you're physically able, let's stand while we look at God's Word, Philippians 3, 12 through 16. The joy of chasing Christ, everything comes from these verses. So remember, he says, man, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his death. I want to know him more. And then he says this, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. See that word press? He says, I aggressively chase it. I am after it with everything in me. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I aggressively chase Christ. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Finally, verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. You're awesome. Thank you. You may be seated. I am so excited to share with you 5 lessons for living about the joy of chasing Christ. These 5 facts we're going to look at now, if we want to know Jesus more, become like him more, and glorify him more, chasing Christ, these 5 things are keys to that happening, and they're woven in these verses we just read. Here is lesson for living number 1, the joy of chasing Christ. Realize you're not there yet. Realize you're not there yet. And please hear me, I'm not there yet either, okay? This is the first step in chasing Christ. We've got to realize we're not there yet. Look what Paul said in verses 12 and 13. Not that I've already attained. That word attained means to seize. Paul's saying, I haven't seized it all yet. Or I'm already perfected. That word perfected means to be full grown and mature. Paul's saying, man, I'm not full grown yet. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That means to lay hold of it, to grasp it. He's saying, I haven't laid hold of it yet. Paul is saying this, in the Christian life, we still have a long way to go and lots of ways to grow. If you agree with that, say amen. All of us do. Now, let's get some things clear. If you're saved, we've got to always remember the difference between spiritual position and spiritual practice. If you're saved, your spiritual position in heaven is it's fixed, it's final, it's a done deal, it's settled forever, you're saved. But while our spiritual position in heaven is fixed, our spiritual practice on earth, we're a work in progress. We're not perfect. We've still got a long way to go. Think about the guy who is saying this. Think about the guy who is saying, man, I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection more. That, you know, I haven't seized it. I'm not full grown yet. This is the Apostle Paul. This is like the greatest missionary church planner in the history of the church. This is the preacher of preachers. The guy who is saying, I haven't arrived yet in my Christian walk, wrote half the New Testament. The guy who is saying, I've got a long way to go in my spiritual progress, is the guy who endured incredible persecution. I mean, the guy that who's saying this in Acts chapter 20, there was this young guy named Eutychus who was up in a window. He fell out of the window. He died. The Apostle Paul, God did it through him. He laid on top of the guy and he came back to life. The dead came back to life. The guy that is saying this, God used to raise the dead. Imagine if you were there and you saw this guy fall out of a window, everyone crying, God through Paul, you see the guy raised from the dead and you would go to Paul, Paul, man, unbelievable, he's alive. We know God did this. We know you raised the dead. I mean, God raised the dead through you, Paul. What do you got to say for yourself? Man, I've got a long way to go in my Christian life. Boy, I need to know Jesus so much more. If he said that, how about you and how about me? Don't get me wrong. Paul knows he's no longer a spiritual baby. He knows he's not drinking milk. He's eating meat. He knows by God's grace, he's not fully mature, but he knows by God's grace he's entered spiritual adulthood. But he also knows he's got a long way to go. Long way to go. You know what I think the sign of a mature Christian, and we're never fully mature till heaven, what the sign of a mature Christian is? They know they're not mature and they have a hunger to mature. A mature Christian knows they're not perfect. And they know that they want to make a lot of progress. When I was studying this, I was thinking about our kids when they were little. And if you have kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, if you've ever traveled with kids, it's like genetically ingrained in them. They have to ask the question, are we there yet? You know, are we there yet? And there's those go-to responses like, asking me will not make it happen any faster. If you ask one more time, I'm pulling over. No, we don't want to do that one. Go to sleep, it will go by faster. There are some parents who wrote in suggestions of what they've used before, and when the kids say, are we there yet? One parent said, we're 10 minutes and four Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle videos away till we get there. One mom said her little daughter kept bugging her, are we there yet? Are we there? And she said, listen, we're not there yet, and you can't ask me for 6 more hours. Little voice out of the back, has it been 6 hours yet? And one dad just messes with his kids when they say, are we there yet? His go-to answer, he'll say yes and just keep driving. So Paul never once in his spiritual life would ask the question, are we there yet? He knows that he's not there yet. He knows that you're not there yet, that I'm not there yet. If you want to chase Jesus passionately in your life, if I want to do it in my life, we've got to come to the conclusion that we've got a long way to go. We've got to do a self-evaluation and say, man, I've got a long way to go in my spiritual life. Chasing Christ requires knowing I'm not there yet. To truly say and believe I'm not there yet requires 3 things. Humility, I'm not there yet. Honesty, I'm not there yet. And a hunger, man, I'm not there yet. Lesson for living number 2. First, we have to know that, realize the fact we've got a long way to go. Number 2, then, we need to possess God's purpose in our life. Possess God's purpose in your life. Look at the middle of verse 12. We're now down to the middle of verse 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. There's that press on again, that aggressively chase. Let me go a little bit deeper in what that press means, what he's saying here. It literally means to run as hard as you can, as fast as you can to catch something. When's the last time that you ran as hard as you could, as fast as you could? I mean, all out sprint. Donna and I, we run when we exercise, but we just run a good taxing pace. We don't do sprints. I was thinking when I was studying this, when's the last time I pressed on? When's the last time I just all out sprinted, ran as hard as I could, as fast as I could? I thought of it, it was a few years ago, and it had to do with one of these guys. Christians aren't supposed to hate, but I hate armadillos, okay? We know about armadillos. They're lousy at crossing roads, but they're really good at tearing up your yard. They're nocturnal, and they love to eat grubs, so they get in and dig in your yard and make all these little craters and tear your yard to pieces. Well, our neighborhood is being terrorized by these armadillos, little armadillo craters everywhere, turn up everybody's yard. Don and I got back one time at night. Again, they're nocturnal. And I couldn't believe it. There was one of them sitting right out in our neighbor's, the side of his yard, in his house. And he didn't move. When the headlights hit him, he just kind of sat there, and we pulled in the garage, and Donna could see I had that crazy look in my face. I got out of the car, grabbed a shovel, and I don't know when the last time I did it, but it was all out sprint as hard as I could possibly run, chasing the armadillo. He was so much faster than me, and all I could do is throw the shovel at him, and I just barely missed him. And it was funny, once I threw the shovel and I was praying so hard, no, I was praying too, but running so hard, the thought hit me, you are about to blow every tendon and ligament in your entire lower body if you don't stop doing this right now, okay? That feeling, it's not just running, that feeling where you're holding nothing back, where it's all out as hard as you can, as fast as you can, that's that word press. Paul says, that's how I'm chasing Jesus. And he says, let me tell you the reason why I'm doing that. Let me tell you what the purpose of why I'm pressing. It's right here in the text. He said, I press on. I'm running as hard as I can, as fast as I can. I'm aggressively chasing. Why? Here it is, that in verse 12, that I may do what? Lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Obviously, that phrase laid hold that is used twice is the key here. And laid hold means this. It means to chase, to catch, and possess something. See, to press means to chase. It means to run as hard as you can, as fast as you can. But I just didn't want to chase the armadillo for the fun of chasing the armadillo. I wanted to catch him and get my hands on him. This word lay hold of, think of a police chasing a criminal. They just don't want to chase the criminal as hard as they can just to chase him. What do they want to do? They want to catch the criminal, put handcuffs on him. They want to possess him. Think about in football, if a guy is like running a kickoff, maybe back for a touchdown, and there's a guy that's got an angle on him. He is running as hard and fast as he can to chase him. He just doesn't want to chase him. He wants to do more than just catch him. He wants to do what? He wants to tackle him. So that's what this is meaning here. It's incredible. Paul is saying this. When Jesus saved me, Jesus laid hold of me. And Jesus possesses me for his great purpose to represent Christ on this earth for his glory. And Paul says, now the purpose of my life, keep it in the context of what we're studying in Philippians chapter 3 about knowing Christ more, growing in the Lord as a disciple. He says, the purpose of my life is to live for the great purpose of God. I want to lay hold, the purpose of my life is to lay hold of the purpose why God laid hold of me. I want to know him more, I want to become like him more, and I want to represent Jesus on this planet more for his glory. And I'm going to give it all out to do that. Paul's saying, listen, chasing Christ, making spiritual progress in our lives, however we want to say it. He says, you've got to know, you've got a long way to go, and you've got to make your passion the purpose of God, which is to know him, become like him, and represent him on this earth for his glory. And now we come to the third lesson for living. We're down to verse 13 now. Focus on what's beyond you, not behind you. Focus on what's beyond you, not behind you. This is how we chase him. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I believe the Apostle Paul loves sports. I'm convinced of that. You got to remember in his days, there were the Greek games, think the Olympic games. The reason I say Paul loves sports, he's always using athletic analogies to teach spiritual truth. He talked about wrestling, he talked about boxing, and here he's talking about running. In verses 13 and 14, he's using the metaphor, he's using the analogy of runners running a race in a track meet. And he's basically teaching this, what it takes for a runner to run a race in a track meet and win, that's what believers have to do to win the Christian race, to win chasing Christ. And he lists three things here. The first thing he lists is that runners have an intense focus. How does a runner win a race? It's the same way we win at chasing Christ. You have an intense focus. Look what he said. One thing I do. Perhaps even more amazing of an elite Olympic runner than their physical ability is their mindset, their mental ability. Man, those dudes have and dudettes have a laser focus on the race. It's the one thing. When that gun goes off, they're not thinking about 12 things. They're thinking about one thing. They're not dabbling around. It's lay your ears back all you got. You know the saying, a one-track mind? That's where it comes from. One-track mind. So a runner that wins, number one, they have an intense focus. But number two, the direction of that intense focus is not backwards. A runner that's going to win forgets what lies behind. That's what we see in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. There's a lot of differences of all of us in this room, our preferences, our backgrounds, but all of us in this room, all of us online, there's one thing all of us have in common. We have a past. We sure do. We all have a past. When Paul says forgetting, very important, he's not talking about erasing but releasing. He's not saying erase your memories, because guess what? You and I can't do that. But he does say you can release your past. You can release your memories to God. You can give it to God. He's not saying we shouldn't learn lessons from the things that happened in our past. Of course we should. He's saying don't look to the past and don't live in the past. You can't do it anyway. No one can live in the past. The reason why some believers struggle to chase Christ is because you spend your entire life looking over your shoulder at a past that's already been forgiven by God that's chasing you. It's amazing the number of believers who can't have victory over their past even though God's forgiven them for their past. You truly can't get on with your life and chase Christ because you've never, ever gotten over your past. You drag it with you everywhere you go. Paul is saying if you want to really chase Christ, he says you've got to forget your past. Think about a runner in a race. Again, not a race, but release. Think about a runner in a race. One thing they do, they're not running down the track looking over their shoulder. If they're looking over their shoulder, it's going to break their stride, it's going to slow their speed, and they could easily stumble and fall. Backward looking leads to backslidden living. Paul's saying this, in order to chase Christ, do not hang on to past failures. And hear me, do not hang on to past successes. Sometimes past successes are just as damaging to chasing Christ as past failures. Let them go. So a runner's going to run a race to win. We've got to have this intense focus, and that intense focus cannot be backwards. It's the final thing the runner does. Every runner that runs a race to win, they focus on what's beyond you. Don't focus on what's behind you. Focus on what's beyond you. Look at verse 13, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Those things that are ahead. A runner that wins, his eyes, her eyes and heart are focused ahead, down the track, not looking back to the past, but what's in front of them as they run on the track. Again, keep this in the context of Philippians chapter 3 about chasing Christ, knowing Christ more. Paul is saying we run and look forward to the fact that each day that comes down the pipe, I have a chance to know him more, become like him more, and glorify him more. We run and look forward knowing that every day I have opportunities to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ and to serve Jesus. We run knowing that every single day that ticks off the calendar as I chase Christ, I'm getting closer and closer to heaven with him as he's going to continue to work things in my life and work things around me. And then Paul says, here is the way that we run ahead. Here's how we look ahead. Incredible verbiage he uses here, reaching forward. Again, he's keeping that track meet race vibe about chasing Christ, reaching forward. I love this phrase. Here's what it means. Straining and stretching maximum effort moment at the finish line. We've all seen it when the runner is stretching, running through the tape at the finish line. The Hanover Marathon is held in Germany each year. And a few years ago, there was a guy from Kenya. His name was Michael Kunyuga, and he came in second place, had an all-time personal best. When he came down the home stretch, he ran the race of his life. I mean, in this marathon, he was absolutely spent. Leaning, straining, maximum effort, every fiber of every muscle, giving it every single thing he had, running to the finish line. And then this happened. He fell. He was so tired, so worn out from giving it all that he had, but yet maximum effort, great picture, maximum effort, straining, striving, pressing everything he had. They took this picture of him crawling across the finish line. That, in verse 13, is what reaching ahead means. Reaching ahead, reaching forward to what's ahead. That's the picture of it. And I've got to ask myself, we'll keep this picture up for just a second. Is that what my effort chasing Christ looks like? Is that what my effort to know Jesus more looks like? Is that what my effort to grow as a Christian, to get out the gospel, is that what it looks like? Paul's a radical dude, man. Now hear me, we've already said we're not perfect. We've already said none of us do that perfectly. Some good news, church family, we can never ever do that in our own power, but I'm grateful we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. The only way we can ever run this pressing, reaching, straining forward, everything we got, race for Christ, chasing Christ, is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We surrender to Him. He can do it through us. Lesson for living number four is fly to the finish. We're verse 14 now. Fly to the finish. Still in that track meet, running a race picture, like the Olympics track meet thing. Verse 14, I press. There's that word press again. He's not treading water. He's not casual. It's not just something that's on his to-do list. He is ate up. He's lit up. He's passionate. He's hungry. He wants to know Jesus more so he can become like Jesus more, so we can glorify Jesus more. He is absolutely consumed with doing that. He's not casual, treading water, cruise control. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word goal, your translation may say mark. It's the original language. It's the word scopus, S-C-O-P-O-S. It's where we get our word scope. Think about a microscope or a telescope. That word goal means what you fix your eyes on. That's what you do in a microscope or a telescope. You're fixing your eyes. Now, in a race, the fix your eyes on the finish line. In Paul's day, the finish line was not a tape you run through or some white paint, you know, painted on the cinders of the track. In Paul's day, there would be this huge column, this pillar at the end of the racetrack, and every racer would fix their eyes on that pillar knowing that it was the finish line. Again, that is just all a metaphor for the context of Philippians 3 of chasing Christ, knowing Him more, about we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what it says. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, another analogy of running a race, that we look unto Christ. We fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to Him. Paul says, man, I want to know Him more, become like Him more, glorify Him more. That's the goal line in front of me. He says, because there's a reward at the upward call in verse 14, the upward call in Christ Jesus. And that day, if you won the race, so you crossed the finish line, if you were in first place, if you won the race, they would call you up, literally call you up to a very high elevated platform where everyone could see you. And if you were up on that elevated platform, they would place this award, this prize, this victor's wreath upon your head. And we know that one of these days, we're going to have the upward call to be in heaven with our Lord, and whatever reward we get, we're going to throw at His feet. Paul says, I'm running this race, I'm chasing Christ because I have a higher call in my life, and that higher call is the upward call. And the upward call is to know Him more, to become like Him more, to glorify Him more. And one of these days, the ultimate upward call is going to happen when Jesus calls us home to Himself. And at that point, the race is over. At that point, we'll never stretch, strain, stride again when we're in heaven with Jesus. Because at the end of your life, at the end of my life, at the end of the chase, at the end of the race, what's waiting for you, what's waiting for me is the face of Jesus Christ. He's saying, fly to the finish. Press to the goal. Fly to the finish. I like what Dr. Ray Fowler said. This is really good. There are only three reasons you're not in the Christian race today. There's only three reasons if you're not in the Christian race today. It's one of these three reasons. Number one, you're finished. These are those who have already went home to be with Jesus. Our loved ones, our friends, fellow church members. You know why they're not running the race today? Because, man, their race is over. They're home with the Lord. That's one reason why some people don't run the Christian race. The other reason, number two, is you've stopped running. You belong to Christ, but you messed up. And you've allowed the enemy to defeat you over your past failure. Or maybe you've drifted. You started falling in love with the world and the things of this world. You started chasing things in this life, and you've drifted away from Christ and His church and from all out chasing Him. You become lukewarm. Maybe sin and selfishness has just put you on the sideline. Today's a great day because it's time to enter the race again. Come back. There is a race to run. There is a gospel to get out. There is a Lord to save. A Lord to serve. Run the race. The third reason, if you're not running the Christian race, is you've never started. There's a lot of people who've been running super hard at a religious race, running super hard at a self-righteous race, but they've never started the Christian race because they've never come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This morning, Jesus is inviting you to join the race. He's inviting you to Himself as Savior. I've got such great news. You don't have to die for your sin because Jesus already did that on the cross. And He arose from the grave in victory. And if you'll admit your sin and come to Him, that's how you enter the Christian race. It's how you're forgiven. It's how you have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of us that are here this morning, we're obviously not finished because we're still here. If you are in the camp that you haven't stopped running, that we are running, again, we don't do that perfectly, and we've started the race because we're saved, you and I are in the race. We're in the Christian race this morning. Keep pressing. Keep running. Fly to the finish. Got a picture of a cemetery that's in Zermatt, Switzerland. It's called the Mountaineer Cemetery. This cemetery is reserved for only certain people. Only certain people can be buried in this cemetery. It's mountain climbers who die while climbing in the Swiss Alps. No one else is allowed in there. You got to lose your life climbing in the Swiss Alps and they'll let you be buried there. It said there's one tombstone inside that cemetery that just simply says this: "He died climbing." That's how I want to go. All of us should desire that. You know how we want to leave this life? We want to die running. We want to die chasing. We want to die flying to the finish. We want to die climbing. And when Jesus comes back for us or He calls us home, when we receive that upward call, we want to say, "Lord, I was already heading upward towards You. I'm climbing." Paul says, listen, chase Christ, know Him more, become like Him more, glorify Him more in this life, run the race, spiritual progress, growing as a disciple, know Him more, realize you're not there yet, possess the purpose of God in your life, spend your focus not looking behind you, but looking what's beyond you, fly to the very finish when that upward call is going to happen. And finally, our fifth and final lesson for living, verses 15 and 16, look how far God has brought you. Don't quit. How dare you quit? He's never quit you. Don't you dare quit. Paul's encouraging them in verses 15 and 16 to keep running, keep going. Like if you've ever had someone you love running in a 5K or a marathon and you're standing on the sidelines cheering them on, saying, keep running, keep going. That's what Paul's doing here. Verse 15, therefore, all that I've said about the race, he's saying everything about chasing Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, those believers who are committed to doing their best to chase Christ. We're in this thing, man. We're going to go for it in the power of God. We want to chase Christ. Those of you who are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, listen, if you think differently than what I've already shared with you, God will show you, but just be teachable. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He says, be encouraged in this text, in those two verses. He says, be encouraged. We can run together. Three times it says, let us, let us, let us. I can't run your race. You can't run my race, but praise God, we can run together as a church family. We do this together. We can run together. We can chase Christ together. He says, be encouraged. Run with the same mind. He used that phrase, same mind, twice. It means that as we run, as we chase Christ, we're on the same page. We have the same convictions about the Bible, about Jesus, about salvation, about His resurrection, about the gospel. We are committed to run this race with the same mind. He says, number three, be encouraged. We run by the same rules. Every race has rules, and the rule that we run by as we chase Christ is obedience to the rules in the Word of God. And I love the last thing he says there, be encouraged with the progress you've made. Verse 16, I love this, to the degree that we have already attained, the degree we have already attained. Jesus has done it, and we've already said we've got a long way to go, okay? But look how much God has brought Christ-likeness into your life from the time you first got saved. Look how far down the track, still got a long way to go, but look how far down the track God has already brought you. See, what he's saying here, here's the reality of chasing Christ, of running the Christian race. Most believers would say this, I feel like I take two steps forward and one step back. Man, this all-out sprint, crawl across the finish line, I wish that was me. But you know what I feel like my race is like? Most believers would say, I feel like I run pretty slow. And I feel like it's really a struggle. And I feel like I stumble all the time. And all those things are true for all of us. But you know what Paul is saying here? Yeah, those things are true, but look how far God has already brought you. Look at the progress in the Lord you've already made in becoming more like Jesus and knowing him more, becoming like him more, glorifying him more. Paul's saying, man, keep running. Don't fall away. Keep chasing. Don't drift away. Keep running after Jesus Christ. Don't fall behind. Keep chasing. Keep running. Let's do it together. Let's keep running. Your story is not over yet. God is not done with you. God has not given up on you. Keep chasing Christ. If in the race you fall flat on your face, in the Lord you confess it to him, you get back up and you keep running. Keep growing. Keep following. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep serving. Keep chasing Christ. Keep running the race. When I was in second grade at Ed V. Williams Elementary School, our go-to game at recess was called chase. And it wasn't real complicated. Chase is, here's the goal of chase. Number one, are you fast enough to where people can't catch you? And number two, are you fast enough to where you can catch other people? Hey, it was back in the day, man. We didn't have all the big plastic fancy playground equipment you have now, okay? It was chase. And how the game was played, we would all, at recess, we'd all get in a huddle, and someone would say, go, and we'd all take off chasing each other. Now, this is what's sad about the game. When you actually caught someone, you didn't, like, tag them and have them freeze. We didn't do any tagging or freezing. It's really pretty boring. We would catch them, we would chase them, catch them, and say, I got you. And then you'd let go, and they take off running, you take off running again. Even in second grade, what was amazing about our game of chase, how it just tended to work out this way, even at that young age, it was typically the boys chasing the girls. Her name was Jody. My wife's cool with me sharing this story from second grade. Her name was Jody. She never once chased me. I never once didn't chase her. I never once caught her on my own. Jody was fast, man. She had moves. She was so quick. I never caught her on my own. But there are many times Jody let me catch her. It was obvious. She let me catch her. And I would say, I got you. And she would smile and bat her long eyelashes and pew, take off, and pew, I'd take off after her. I don't know. Two things. One, it's insane to think that you and I could somehow chase down God. How ridiculous is that? That we could somehow chase and catch God. You know the beauty of the gospel and the word of God? God loves us so much, he chases you because he wants to rescue you. God's the one chasing you. And the issue is, are you ever going to let him catch you? Are you going to keep running? Are you going to keep running from God in your life and not responding to the gospel? When God saves your soul and says, I got you, when you come to Christ as your Savior, man, he'll never let you go. There's more. It's after we're saved, this game of chase. It's what we've talked about this morning, what Paul has been saying to us. You know what we give our life to once we're saved? What's the Christian life? It's chasing the one who first chased us. And here's what's great about him. Jesus lets us catch him every single time. And whatever you face in your life, whatever you're going through, when you know today and into eternity, you can look into the face of Jesus and say, I got you. He's worthy of it all.